The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Well, amen and amen. That is a good and sincere prayer. Thank you, choir and instrumentalist Andy. Good morning. Thank you for joining us in worship today. I am Paul Major, and it is my great joy to be the senior adult pastor at First Baptist Richardson. Now, I have learned this in the past year. Oftentimes when I go in a hospital room where someone does not know me, I say I'm the senior adult pastor, and I see this delight on the face of the person, and then I know what's coming, and they say, "So you're the senior pastor?" "No, I'm the senior adult pastor." "Oh." I'm teasing you. But that is something that I need to clarify. In fact, tomorrow, September 30, I will complete 1 year of ministry alongside you. And thanks be to God. I am not perfect. Just ask Mary. Now, she, on the other hand, is really close to perfection. She's up there, which is where I would be if I were not standing here today. And folks, I have and I will make more mistakes along the way. However, it is my sincere desire always to remain faithful to the call that God placed on my life 40 years ago this past June, and to the call that you extended to me 1 year ago to serve alongside the rest of you all and our pastors. And for that, we give God all the glory. I'm grateful that Pastor Ellis asked me to preach today's sermon. It is on worship expression. I'd like to begin by quoting two stanzas of a hymn that remains a personal theme in my life and ministry. The hymn was written by the Reverend Fred Pratt Green. The first stanza, "When in our music God is glorified, and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia." And the final stanza, "Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise, and may God give us grace to sing always, Alleluia." I think that is the only hymn that exhorts us in that way, and at the same time gives us the opportunity to say and shout even the word Alleluia. This morning's primary text is Psalm 100. I suppose this is one of the most readily recognized and memorized passages of all of God's Word, and I think that's a very good thing. This psalm has inspired hundreds of musician artists through the ages to compose thousands of songs, literally. I've sung at least 1,000 of them in my life. And countless preachers, all of them far better than I, have preached inspiring sermons from this text. And that, too, is a very good thing. In my Bible, which is the English Standard Version, Psalm 100 is titled, "A Psalm for Giving Thanks." Please listen as I read this beloved psalm with us today. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? God, our prayer now is collectively that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. And God, that we too may pray with the prophet Zechariah, it is not by might, it is not by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I launch into a discourse, and I'm going to call it that because I'm just a little bit timid to call it a sermon. I'm not that student of hermeneutics, although I've been to the school of, I don't know, 1,000 preachers. Not that many. I'm exaggerating again. Let's say 40. I have known all of my life, from Brother Kenneth, Dr. Kenneth Parks in my home church in St. Louis, to John Major, my dad. He was my pastor for 2 years. James Coggins, who pastored a little church over there across the Metroplex for many, many years. Dwayne Brooks, Tallawood, Daniel Vestal, Chuck Swindoll, Jim Bachman, Wade Bibb, and of course our own pastor. They have taught me a lot about the art of preaching, but I am not first a proclaimer. So I'm going to call this a discourse, if you will. But before I launch into this discourse on various worship expressions, let's consider the word, the act worship. Defining worship, frankly, seems easy, does it not? I mean, we do it all the time. Every Lord's Day, we gather here to worship. And many of us do that many, many times throughout the week. But let's consider acutely definitions for the word, for the action that is worship. That thing that we do in this room and the thing that we do over there in Worship East. And as we consider these definitions, I want us to be on a level playing field so that we understand what worship is and what it's about primarily. In his modern Christian classic, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster, who identifies himself as a Quaker, writes, "Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father." Isn't that sweet? Worship is our response to the overtures of the love of the Father for His children. We are His children. Its central reality is found in spirit and in truth. It is kindled within us only when the Spirit of God touches our own spirit. Forms and rituals do not produce worship. Nor does the disuse of forms and rituals. We can use all the right techniques, all the best methods. We can have the best possible liturgy, but we have not worshiped the Lord until spirit, with a capital S, touches spirit with a small s. And I would just add parenthetically, we have been gathered here already worshiping the Savior, and it is sweet. Let's focus on the word and the idea of worship. Definition number one. The word worship is derived from Anglo-Saxon word, which means worth-ship, which means to ascribe worth. When we worship God, we are ascribing to Him supreme worth. What kind of worth? Supreme. There is no higher worth. We give nothing else that position in this world. We ascribe only to God's supreme worth. We are not simply praising Him, though we are. We are not simply adoring Him, though we are. We are not simply confessing to Him, though we are. We're not simply giving Him thanks, though we are. We are not simply committing to Him, though we are. What we are doing when we worship God is ascribing to God supreme worth. For God alone is worthy. The first question of the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession is this: what is the chief end of man? And when it was written, it was appropriate to write it that way. So let's insert, or woman. And the response is, the chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Another definition: worship is communion with God, in which believers by grace center their minds' attention and their hearts' affection on the Lord, humbly glorifying God in response to God's greatness in God's Word. William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, gave us this definition. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. And that inculcates really all, not only that worship is, but all that I am. God made us thinking people and feeling people, did He not? That's why just a moment ago when we sang the church is one foundation, which is a thoughtful text, we felt it inside of us as well. Because we resonate with the truth that there is one foundation in the church, and it's Jesus. God made us both thinking and feeling, and if we ever divorce one of those from the other, we are missing the mark in worshiping completely our God. Two seminary professors, Ron Allen of Dallas Seminary, now retired, and Gordon Bohr of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, gave us this very succinct definition. Worship is the active response to God whereby we declare His worth. One last definition. To worship God is to ascribe to God supreme worth, for God alone is worthy. Now, friends, based on these definitions, let's agree that worship, by virtue of its definition, is never about us. Ever. It is only about God and God alone, or it's not worship. If worship is anything other than about, to, or for God, then it is idolatrous. Yes, it is. Furthermore, if we make worship about, to, or for anything but God alone, we are breaking the first, the second, the third, and the fourth commandments. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of doing that. So I was pleased when the subject of today's sermon was expression and not experience. Two very different words. But we throw that word of worship experience around all the time now. Come and experience worship here. Really? As though it's about you or me. It can't be about you or me, or it's not worship. It must be about God. So the word expression makes all kinds of good sense to me. Jesus identified the first commandment saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength." God is first, always. And God's glory is our singular focus in worship. Given these definitions, then, what is authentic worship? Authentic worship. I've heard that term used quite a bit. Tom, have you heard that term used quite a bit? Authentic worship. Come and experience authentic worship. Oops. We just committed an idolatrous thing. What is authentic worship? Harold Best, former professor of Wheaton College, simply stated, authentic worship can only be in Christ. It is not driven by a liturgy or a call to worship or a change in style or methodology. Authentic worship is only in Christ. Now on to our text. How many of you all at some time in your pilgrimage read consistently from the New American Standard Bible? Raise your hand. New American Standard Bible. Maybe you still do. It's an excellent translation. This is what the New American Standard, this is how it translates Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Hoo-ha! That sounds like a party to me. Doesn't it sound like a party to you? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. And folks, I want to say again, you did just do that just a few moments ago. Praise God. Thank you, Andy. If you and I were to consider the various forms of visible expression that we may offer God in the context of corporate or private worship, what would they be? Different expressions. That's the subject today of the sermon. Well, all the following are found in the book of Psalms. Those of you who've gotten to know me fairly well are not surprised that I've gone to the book of Psalms even more. Therefore, appropriate forms of expressing our praise, adoration, thanksgiving, confessions, commitments to God in the context of worship, whether corporate or private. So these are all appropriate because they came from the Word of God. Folks, this is how we got God's special revelation, His specific revelation, right here in this book. We do not worship this book. If we did, we would be idolaters. We do not do that. But without this book, we do not have the special revelation of God for all of people, correct? Thank you. I'm going to remember that one. All of the following are found in the Psalms, and they are clapping, bowing, singing, lifting or raising hands, shouting, and singing. So let's take each one of these. Clapping. The psalmist writes in Psalm 47:1, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. I have told choirs and congregations before, sing lustily." I got that one from Charles Wesley. Sing lustily. Sing with all that you have. Don't hold anything back. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Clapping certainly is biblical, and as such, it is right and it is good. But let's just take care that we are not applauding the musicians on the stage or you. But our applause is to God and God alone. I love affirming performers. Mary and I go to concerts from time to time. We attended a sacred music event last evening, and it certainly was appropriate to applaud the performers. As a musician myself, I am appreciative, even encouraged, when following a performance of some kind, the audience offers their appreciation through an applause. But let's just exercise the caution. Exercise caution not to applaud the performers when all glory should be offered to God in the context of worship. Again, worship is ascribing to God supreme worth, for God alone is worthy. Expression number two, bowing. Bowing. The psalmist writes in Psalm 5:7, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." You notice the psalmist says, out of the abundance of your steadfast love, because of who you are, God, I will come and I will bow in your holy temple. Psalm 138:2, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And again, Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Folks, I'm convinced that we do not prostrate ourselves sufficiently before God. I am convinced, after living nearly six full decades, which I know to many of you doesn't seem like a long time, for me it does, but I'm convinced that we do not exercise enough falling prostrate before God. One of my teachers through his writings and his sermons has been A.W. Tozer, a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor who died in 1963. Tozer often prayed while prostrate on the floor of his study. It's well known from what we've known about Billy Graham and through reading his wonderful autobiography, Just As I Am, that Billy Graham often knelt to pray, and he maintained a humble posture in prayer his entire life. Perhaps you have a place in your home where you go and you kneel and you pray. Don't stop. Do that. It may be hard to kneel. You can kneel with your posture, sitting up, and still kneel in a posture of prayer. But if you can kneel, that would be a wonderful thing. Mary and I once served a church that in their brand new sanctuary, they installed kneelers in the pews. And we used them every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. And during that time of private confession, you could hear a pin drop. It was so quiet because we were all humbly kneeling before the Lord. Would it not be a beautiful expression if these steps here, right here before you, will become a regular place where we may kneel in worship? An altar, if you will. Just yesterday, I was reminded of the Chris Machen and Mike Harlan song, Bow the Knee. Hear the words to the refrain, bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven, and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan in the presence of the King, bow the knee. Number three, dance. Here we go. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. See, I did it right here. And you witnessed it. Go ahead and tell your friends about it. We dance at First Baptist. Make melody to the Lord with tambourine and lyre. Okay, now the scriptures are stepping on our Baptist toes. But folks, there is nothing wrong in expressing our praise to God through dancing. While dancing may not be your or my first form of worship expression, we would have to agree that it is indeed biblical, would we not? This week, I was in my office. I was studying. My door was closed, and I heard some voices outside my door, so I opened the door, and there stood Hannah, our communications director, and Josiah's two little children, who come to our office from time to time. They come to visit Daddy, and they come to sing, play, whatever. It's sweet. 4-year-old Jude looked in my office, and he said, "Wow, you have a lot of books." I said, "I do. I like to read. And a lot of those books are actually song books because I like to sing too." And then he asked, "Do you sing worship?" I'd never heard it expressed that way, but I said, "You know, I do. I sing worship." Hannah was beginning to smile because she knows out of the mouths of babes. He's 4 years old, remember? And then he said, "Well, when you sing worship, do you do this?" Yep, Hannah and I did that very thing. We guffawed because he has seen his daddy dance before the Lord. And so he wanted to know, if I sing worship, do I do that? Well, generally, no, I don't. And it doesn't make me any less fervent or more fervent a worshiper, but he was sincere in his request, and I will never forget that. Number four, lifting hands. The psalmist says, "Lift your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So I will bless you as long as I lift. I will lift up my hands in your name. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." While lifting hands should never be coerced, because if it is, it creates a hypocritical crisis for many gathered in worship. And I'm quoting John Piper, who, by the way, lifts his hands in worship according to his personal testimony. That having been said, I have found the lifting of my hands before my Father in worship, frankly, to be a freeing worship expression to the Lord. Years ago, a dear brother who was at the time serving a church as a music worship pastor called me. Steve and I have been very close since our days at OBU and Southwestern Seminary. He said, "Paul, I just attended a conference," and then he named the denomination. It was not our own. It was not Southern Baptist. And he said, "It was so freeing because I could worship my Father any way that I needed to, wanted to, and felt led to. And I didn't have the eyes of the congregation looking at me to make whatever evaluation. And I will confess, Andy, as a worship pastor myself for 40 years, I have always been very careful not to make the congregation feel like if you do what I'm doing, then you're doing the right thing. If you don't, you're not. But folks, it is freeing. And thank you, Andy, for leading us as you do. What a powerful name it is. It is really easy to lift up hands to the Father at that moment in worship. I want you to do something for me, just a moment. Free your hands of everything. Your Bible, your device, whatever you have in your hands, free your hands. And then take your hands and place them gently on your lap with palms uplifted. Now, as a man, I don't know about a woman because I'm not one. Don't have any plans to be one. This is not natural. But I have done it hundreds of times. While sitting in my study, while reading God's word, and saying before the Lord, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." This is an act of submission to the Father, to my Father, to your Father, to the Father of all who would call on his name. It is a sweet expression. So I would challenge you to consider that as you worship privately. Number five, shout. Yeah. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, "How awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Apparently, the ancient Hebrew people were a shouting people. And even in the context of their worship of Yahweh, they shouted. Well, while we 21st century Western Protestant evangelicals may not shout in worship, apparently our forefathers and foremothers did. The early church father, Augustine of Hippo, said the following in his sermon on Psalm 100, which was actually Psalm 99, but that's a different topic. "The whole earth cannot hear my voice at this moment." This is Augustine speaking. "Yet this command," this one right here in Psalm 100, "has indeed been heard by all the earth. Already the entire earth is shouting its joy to the Lord, or if any part is not shouting yet, it soon will be." Folks, this was in the 4th and 5th century. "For the blessing is extended to all people." Psalm 89, verse 15 says, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." Perhaps, just perhaps, a festal shout now and again would be the word amen. Right? Can I get an amen? That felt pretty good. I'm going to do that again sometime. When you shout amen, you're saying, "I agree with you." You've heard me shout amen from the choir because that is one word that I find really biblical as I consider how I would respond to worship. The last one, this expression, sing. 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 The psalmists mention the word or command us to sing more than double all of the rest of the ones I've just read. I think it's God's intention that we sing to his glory. The 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, "Let God speak directly to his people through the scriptures, and let God's people respond with grateful songs of praise." In the foreword to his first songbook, the first one of the Protestant Reformation, dated 1524, Martin Luther said, "I wish to see all arts, principally music, in the service of Him who gave and created them. Music is a fair and glorious gift of God. I would not for the world forego my humble share of music." I don't know if you know this, but Martin Luther was not just a musician. He was a musician. He composed many things, and many things are still being performed. Not just "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," but many other pieces did he compose. I am strongly persuaded that after theology, there is no art that can be placed on a level with music. For besides theology, music is the only art capable of affording peace and joy of the heart. And the devil flees the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. When God's people are singing, as you did just a few moments ago, the devil flees. Yeah. I think that's okay. I think that's good. And the Lord hears. And the Lord says, "I will dance over you with singing." Even the Lord does that. Let's talk about music for just a moment. Most of you know that I served a number of congregations as music worship pastor before you called me to serve as senior adult pastor. Since singing in worship plays a prominent role in the Scriptures, I want to encourage you and frankly to admonish some of you to bring your whole voice with you to worship, ready and eager to sing the songs of praise and adoration and thanksgiving and confession and commitment. Every Lord's Day. Being the music worship pastor in a church such as ours is daunting. It's daunting. It's weighty. Especially considering everyone here present today has an opinion about music and we all think we're right. And that I got from a preacher. He said, "Paul, you have the hardest job of any one of us because everybody here in this church," which was just south of Fort Worth when I was a young seminarian, he said, "everybody here has an opinion about music and they all think they're right." Man, I've lived 35 or so years since that statement and it is so true. We all have opinions about music and that's not bad. But when we come to this place and we superimpose our opinions, which might be short-sighted, maybe, and we don't submit to the leadership of our worship pastor, whom we have called to serve us as that servant, and we say, "Well, I don't like that song. It's not my favorite song. I don't like the drums. I don't like the organ. I don't like screens. I don't like hymnals. I've heard it all, people. I've heard every single bit of it, everything that this man has heard and a lot more." And so we just keep our hands to the plow, Andy, and we just keep serving, but serving faithfully. And always that's the word, serving, 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 because that is what he is doing. Folks, worship should propel us into holy obedience. If such is not the case, then we have not worshiped. Worship must be selfless and never, ever selfish. Luke 9:23, if we understand anything about discipleship, and we do, we're about discipleship at First Baptist Church, right? Can I get an amen? That's good. If we understand anything about discipleship, Jesus said, "If any man, woman, or child will come after me, let him," what? "Deny himself or herself. Take up his cross and follow me." Daily. Deny, deny, deny. Worship is about God and God alone. Worship is never about me or anyone else, lost or saved. It is always only about, to, and for God alone. I began with a song. I'm going to end this discourse or sermon or message with another song. Not too many years ago, a pastor went to his young worship pastor in England and he said, "You know what, Matt? I think we've got some things messed up. I want to strip away for a season, months, maybe years, all the instruments of our worship. All of them. We're going to preach and we're going to sing sans instrumentation." And Matt said, "What do I do?" Actually, he said, "What do I do?" Or something like that. And his pastor said, "Just trust me." And so they went on this journey. After a while, Matt sat down with pen and paper and he wrote, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. Lord, you're looking at my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. All about you. Once again, the psalmist, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we prayed at the beginning of this talk, not to us, not to us, but to your name, for your great renown, for your glory, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. God, thank you for opening our eyes that we too may behold wonderful things from your law. Because God, at the end of all of this, it's about you, and it is all to your everlasting glory. In Jesus' name, amen.